Lord's Day 36. Again, page 890. It has two questions and answers. We'll be reading these responsively. I will read the questions. We can respond together with the answers. Question 99. What is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In summary, we must use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, call upon Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Question 100. Is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such a serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent and forbid it? Yes, indeed. No sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than blaspheming His name. That is why He commanded it to be punished with death. And then Lord's Day 37, Reverend Ipama, in the years he was here, would always lump Lord's Day 37 together with Lord's Day 36. So we've continued that the three times that I've gone through the catechism with you. But Lord's Day 37 has to do with the idea of swearing oaths, which is something that was a big deal when the catechism was written in the 1500s. It's maybe less of a big deal now, but it's still important for us to understand when and how we may swear oaths. But perhaps if it feels a little bit out of date, you might think of these two questions and answers not so much talking about the intricacies of oaths, but more talking about where your allegiance lies. Does your allegiance lie to the government? Does your allegiance lie to systems of this earth? Or does your allegiance lie with God's name? If you think about it that way, this Lord's Day is incredibly relevant, even if the talk about oaths is maybe a little bit four centuries ago. Lord's Day 37, question and answer 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oath-taking is grounded in God's word and was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. Question 102. May we also swear by saints or other created things? No. A legitimate oath is calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to the truth and to punish me if I swear falsely. No created thing is worthy of such honor. Now, for our text this morning, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You can find Colossians 3 on page 984 if you're using the Pew Edition Bible. In the New Testament, you have first the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church, then the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, first the three longest letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, and then some of the shorter letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. This may be the last time I say it, so I will say it again. If you want to remember the order of those books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you might remember the phrase, Grandma eats popcorn, G-E-P-C, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or the first time I said that from this pulpit, Oz Ortiz took me aside afterwards and said, you know, you could say, go everywhere, preach Christ, and it would be a little more religious and helpful. So, but whatever works to help you find your way through the Bible, go everywhere, preach Christ, or Grandma eats popcorn, whatever sticks in your mind to help you find your way to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be reading this morning in connection with the third commandment. As we come to God's word, let us pray. Our Father, we glorify your name. We thank you that you have called us to this place. You have called us to worship you. You have called us to examine our hearts, to confess our sins, to be reminded of the grace that we need, the grace that you freely give. And we thank you that you send us out in that grace by the power of your Holy Spirit to live thankful and grateful lives. And so we pray that as we read and think about Colossians chapters 3 and 4 today, you would challenge us, you would correct us, and you would send us out speaking and living in ways that glorify you and give thanks to you. Let our speech, let our actions be filled with Christ's love. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, we'll read the first 17 verses. Here the Apostle Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then jumping down to Colossians chapter 4, we'll read verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4, beginning at verse 2. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Beloved, most of you probably know my father is an immigrant. And when he was a boy, he first immigrated to Louisiana. And then most of his growing up years were spent in New Jersey, which is kind of a cocktail for a very interesting accent. He grew up in a house where English wasn't the first language. And then he learned English in two places that are known for having very distinctive accents, Louisiana and New Jersey. Now, unfortunately, I think, well, not really. I mean, I'm happy about it. But my dad spent so much time, more than 20 years in the Midwest. So most of his quirky accent things were kind of chipped away during his time in the Midwest. But there's a few places where his original accent still shines through. And the most clear, my favorite one, is whenever he says the word acquaintance, he says it in a New Jersey way. He always says acquaintance, which my siblings and I always thought was the funniest thing in the world. So whenever he said acquaintance, we would just laugh and laugh and laugh until eventually he went out of his way to avoid that word. But there was one place he could never avoid that word. As most of you know, my dad is a pastor. And every year on Good Friday, he would read Isaiah 53, that great prophecy about Jesus being the suffering servant. I mean, a gorgeous passage. It shows how Christ suffers on behalf of his people. He pays for their sins with his death. A beautiful, very solemn passage, very appropriate to read every Good Friday. But in the middle of that passage is that familiar verse. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So every year on Good Friday, this is probably really bad. This is why pastors' kids have a bad reputation. But we would sit there in anticipation, not in anticipation to hear these beautiful words of prophecy, but in anticipation to hear my dad say he was acquainted with grief. And so Good Friday, this solemn service, we would have a whole row of pastors' kids snickering, but that's the way it was. And I've repented of that. But it was really funny. It still is. Accents, the way that we talk, it tells a story. A story, in my dad's case, a story of immigration, a story of the world that shaped him, or a story of how we shaped ourselves. I know three different people that were embarrassed. They were upset with the accent that they had. So they went through this period of their life where they kind of trained themselves out of their accent because they thought a new accent would make them sound more respectable, more educated, more impressive. Because accents tell a story. Accents let people know how to think of you sometimes. The third commandment is a commandment that has to do with speaking. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But we're going to see this morning that this commandment addresses a lot more than just the way we speak. You might think about this commandment as addressing our accent. What accent are you speaking with? What accent are you living your life with? What story does your life tell? With that in mind, we're going to look at three things this morning. First, we're going to look at our identity. Second, we're going to look at our words. And then third, we're going to look at our audience. So first, we're going to look at our identity. Because again, this third commandment has a lot to do with identity. First of all, it has to do with God's identity. And then it has to do with our identity. Normally, when we think about and talk about the third commandment, we think of it as giving maybe a list of off-limit things to say. I mean, if you were raised like I was in a certain kind of Christian home, you might have memories, like I do, of your mom or your dad washing your mouth out with soap because you said a naughty word. And maybe you grew up like I did, thinking that that's what the third commandment is all about. It's telling us, don't say naughty words. I once saw, you know, in one of those home decor stores, you know, the country chic thing is really in right now. And I saw this wall hanging. It was labeled the Redneck Ten Commandments. And they had kind of these quaint little rephrasings of the Ten Commandments. The seventh commandment was no cheating on your gal. And the fifth commandment was mind your ma and pa. The third commandment, they just simplified to two words, no cussing. And so that's kind of how we think of the third commandment. But there's really a lot more to this commandment. It's not really about bad words. It's about guarding God's identity. And to protect God's identity, the third commandment guards against two things. The catechism says two things are covered by this commandment. First of all, blasphemy. And second of all, misuse. Now, that word blasphemy is... Blasphemy is a deliberate act of speaking against God. It is purposely to speak evil about God. Think of the stories that pop up all over in the Gospels. I know there's one in Mark 3, but they're really all over the Gospels. Where Jesus is going about ministering to people. He's traveling around kind of demonstrating what the kingdom of God is like. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's cleansing the unclean. And meanwhile, he's gathering together all these people who had been cast out and ignored by the church people. And the things Jesus was doing, the things he was saying, they rubbed the religious leaders the wrong way. So these religious leaders, they were talking amongst themselves and they came up with an alternate explanation. Like, this isn't the kingdom of God at all. Multiple times, they say, this man, he says this is the kingdom of God, but it's really the kingdom of demons. this guy, Jesus, is possessed by the devil. The only thing that gives him power to do this, the only reason he would behave the way he's behaving, is that he's in league with the devil. And Jesus, when he hears them say this, he says, that is blasphemy. Seeing what is clearly a work of God, hearing what is clearly the word of God, witnessing what is clearly the kingdom of God, and then calling it into question. Seeing something that God is doing and saying, I don't like that. That's evil. Looking at churches or Christians that are clearly pursuing God's calling and finding some reason to disqualify them and discredit them. Even if you're not calling it the work of Satan, you're calling God into question. You're accusing him of evil, or at least you're accusing God of being misguided in what he's doing. Speaking against God in those ways is blasphemy. The other thing that the Catechism lists as being covered by this commandment, there's blasphemy and then there's misuse. When the Old and the New Testaments were being written, the pagan approach to magic in those days, and it's kind of similar to the pagan approach to magic today. There's been some evolution of magic theory, but the way pagans practiced magic in the Old and New Testament times was this. It had a lot to do with names. If you knew the name of something, you can use that name to control it. So if I would say the name of a god or a goddess or a demon or a spirit, and if I would say it over and over again, I could harness their power and they would do my bidding. So these pagan magicians would sit and they would mindlessly chant the name of their god or their goddess or whatever name, they would chant it over and over and over again. That's kind of what Jesus is talking about when he says the pagans are doing this vain repetition. Blasphemy is purposely speaking against God. Misuse is using God's name carelessly, kind of like that pagan magic, like just saying it without thinking. John Calvin says that misuse of God's name happens when we use God's name for purposes of our own ambition, for avarice, or for amusement. Speaking of God, not out of worship, not out of reverence, but speaking of God maybe to impress someone. Not from the heart, but just as kind of a gloss to show off, look at how pious I am. Look at my theological acumen. I can say all these things about God that make me sound very smart, and you need to respect me. Or maybe you use God's name, you kind of drop churchy language in your conversation to kind of get a customer to trust you and take you more seriously. Or maybe if you say enough like religious things, your parents will finally get off your back. So I'm just going to just sprinkle God's name and some of the theological language into my conversation. But the Bible says using God's name is a serious thing. And that's because God's name is a reflection of who he is. Romans chapter 1 says that there are certain things about God that are clear to every human being on earth. Even if you've never picked up a Bible, even if you've never heard a sermon, if you look at this creation, you can tell certain things about God. You can tell that he exists, there is a God. You can tell that he's good, that he's powerful, that he created all these things. And that knowledge, Romans 1 says, leaves us without excuse. But God doesn't leave it at that. God goes out of the way to introduce himself. He goes out of the way to reveal himself. God gives us his name. God reveals himself in his word, in the pages of scripture. God also reveals himself most clearly in Jesus Christ. God wrote himself into the story of this world. He walked among us. His desire for us was so great. We just celebrated this at Christmas. His desire for us was so great that he became human so that we humans could return to a relationship with him. So God's name, all the names that God uses to introduce himself, but especially the name Jesus, that's a reflection of his identity. Each name that God uses tells a story of who he is. It's part of his revelation. So to make light of God's name is to make light of who God is. The heart of the third commandment is a concern for that identity of God, that we don't blaspheme it, speak ill of God, and that we don't misuse it, speak lightly of God. or carelessly. But the third commandment is also concerned with our identity. In the Bible, God calls us, we humans who have been brought into a relationship with Him, God calls us my people whom I call by my name. God has slapped His name onto us. As a Christian, you have been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are marked with the name of God. Even though it's water and you can't see that mark, it is on you. You carry that name with you. That's something you can't afford to forget. We are a name-bearing people. We're light shining in a dark world. We reflect God's name into this world. Romans 1 that I referred to a moment ago, it tells us that certain things about God are clear to every human being. If they're just willing to look at this creation, if they're willing to look into their hearts, they'll see things about God that leave them without excuse. But Romans goes on to explain that the saving, deep, relational knowledge of God in all His fullness, people need access to God's full revelation in the Word, in Jesus, and in us. We are carrying with us what they need. We are marked with the name they need to hear. So we who carry that name and know that revelation are without excuse. Look at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are here on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That's your name. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 is your identity. When you speak, this is the accent that people need to hear. This is the story you need to be telling. I have died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. Have you ever been in a coffee shop or a supermarket or somewhere and you hear someone talking with an accent that's so distinct, it's so irresistible, you can't help it. You have to go up to that person and you have to ask, hey, where are you from? I remember having that conversation all the time when I worked in retail, and people would come and they would speak with beautiful accents that are not from Northwest Indiana. And I would ask, where are you from? Your accent is beautiful. People should hear us and see us and know us and be compelled to ask that question. Where are you from? Why are you speaking this way? What's up with you? You can't be from around here. You don't seem like you belong to the systems and the darkness of this earth. There's something strange about you. That's because we've been marked with the name. We are in Christ. The part of us defined by darkness and sin has died, and now our lives are hidden with Christ in God. The third commandment isn't mainly about avoiding naughty words. It's about wisely, carefully, beautifully bearing the name of Christ to a world that desperately needs it. So point one is our identity. Point two is our words. What should we say? Colossians 3 verses 5 through 9 deals with the accents that the world speaks with. Verse 5 calls it what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. That's the accent of this world. And it's easy to look around and be shocked by those accents. But Paul tells us this was once your accent too, verse 7. And these two you once walked. How often we just slip back into those accents? Our accents are defined by these things that Paul lists in verse 5. It's easy for us to slip right back into the systems and habits of our world, to let our lusts drive us. So Paul says in verse 8, you must put them all away. And Paul lists those parts of our accent that we need to overcome: anger, wrath, malice. And then at the end of verse 8, slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Now, the word slander in Greek is the word blasphemia. which we talked about in the first point. When we talk of God, we need to speak reverently to avoid blasphemy. We need to speak carefully to avoid misuse. But the next word, obscene talk, at the end of verse 8, it's very interesting. If the word blasphemy or slander, as it's translated here, but it's the word blaspheme, if that covers deliberate and careless talk about God, or deliberate misuse of God's name, careless misuse of God's name, the word obscene talk covers deliberate and careless speech about others. Now, again, if you were brought up in a certain kind of Christian home like I was, perhaps you've heard this verse, Colossians 3, verse 8, used against you sometimes. I certainly did. Like, if you accidentally brought barnyard language into the house, perhaps your parents would say, "Put away obscene talk from your mouth." They would quote the Apostle Paul. But that's not what this verse is addressing. That doesn't mean I'm giving you permission to go and use barnyard language wherever you want. That's a wisdom issue. It's a Christian liberty wisdom issue. I mean, it could be an honoring your father and mother issue. So what's appropriate for the barnyard might not be appropriate for the home. What's appropriate for your friends might not be appropriate around kids. Like, be wise, be careful, use wisdom. But when Paul says, put away obscene talk from your mouth, he's getting at something else. The word obscene in Greek isn't concerned with the content of the words. Like, here's a list of the naughty words you have to avoid. The word obscene is more concerned with the effect, the result of your words. Other translations say in verse 8, corrupting words, words that have the result of corrupting someone else. Or they say abusive words, words that have the result of abusing and hurting someone else. Or contaminating words, words that have a result, an effect. And that is far more dangerous than any type of swear word or barnyard language. You might go your whole life without saying a naughty word in your speech, and yet your speech is still filthy and debasing. Because remember, you bear God's name through your baptism, and your speech reflects on Him. Remember this too. God created human beings in His own image. Humans are beautiful to God. Even in our cursed, sinful state, we reflect Him. So the way you speak about other human beings is a third commandment issue. Our sinful selves love to gossip. Sometimes we'll go and speak blatant untruths about someone else, or we'll pass along something without verifying it. We say just enough to shed a little doubt around someone else, but the end result is that we have corrupted that person's reputation. We've torn them down. We've abused them. We've destroyed them. That's what Paul means when he says obscene. When we speak dismissively, when we speak hatefully, when we write other people off with our words, when we choose debasing language to describe them, the tones we use, what we call people, that is obscene talk. It's not a mistake that Paul includes verse 11 in this discussion. He says, "Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free." About a month ago, I mentioned the history of the word barbarian. It was a derogatory word. It was an offensive term. It was a way to make fun of someone's language. Barbarians were the people who came into the Roman Empire, but they didn't bother to learn Greek or Latin, and they just spoke their own native language. And so the sophisticated members of the Roman Empire would say, "Oh, these people, they haven't learned Greek and Latin. It's just like they're going around saying bar, 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 bar." Hence the term barbarian or barbarian. It was dismissive. It was obscene. But Scythians, that Paul mentions in verse 11, that was an even worse term. They weren't even part of the empire. Barbarians were kind of on the fringe, but they were part of the empire. Scythians were a people group that weren't part of the Roman Empire. They were a nomadic tribe in Eastern Europe and Siberia. interestingly, if you are if you have Dutch ancestry and have red in your beard, you probably are, you have Scythian blood in you, interestingly. But Scythian didn't just refer to those people. Scythian became a derogatory term for a number of people. It was abusive. A Jewish historian that was writing at the same time that Paul was writing said, "Scythians are little better than wild beasts." It was a terrible word to call someone because it had all that baggage that people had imported into it. It was calling someone a Scythian was denying their humanity, denying the image of God in them. It was abusing them. It was tearing them down. It was making them into others, people not worth your time, not worth your attention. It was obscene. And Paul says that language must not exist in the church. Here, that stuff doesn't exist. Because our identity is in Christ, Paul reminds us again and again. We bear Christ's name. We're Christians. Just like blasphemy is a deliberate and careless use of God's name, obscene talk is a deliberate or careless speaking about others. So check the terms that you use. Check how easily you write people off. How easily do you demean image bearers of God? Paul says, instead of this, verse 14, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Instead of this, Paul says, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not the words of men. Instead, Paul says, verse 17, whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are representatives of that name in the way we speak and the way we do. The way we speak about God and the way we speak about others is how we bear the name of God. So don't take it in vain. Don't take your identity in Christ in vain. Don't take the image of God in other human beings in vain. Because third, we have an audience. People are listening. People are watching. I mean, your kids, certainly, but the whole world is watching. If you accidentally say acquaintance, people will know you're from New Jersey or New Jersey. Our accents tell the world who we are. They tell the world where we're from. They tell the world what has shaped you. We are a name-bearing people. So when we speak, when we act, it should tell the world who we are, where we're from, what has shaped us, because what we do reflects the name of God into this world. Romans 1 says that certain things about God are clearly seen. If people look at this creation, look into their own hearts, they know there's a God. They know that He created all things. They know that He's powerful. But people need to know more about that God. They need to have a personal relationship with Him. They need to know Him as revealed in His Word. They need to know Him as revealed in Jesus. And your accent, the way you talk to others, the way you speak, the way you reflect God's name into this world, it might make or break their opportunity to meet this God. You, as you exist as an employer or an employee, as a friend, as a neighbor, as a classmate, you are either whetting someone's appetite to learn more about Jesus or you are turning them off forever. Does your accent draw attention? Is it the accent of the new heavens and new earth, or is it the accent of this earth? Are people saying, well, if that's someone who bears the name, I don't know if I want to hear more about that name. If that's true, you're bearing God's name in vain. Paul says in chapter 4, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of your time. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Know how to answer each person. Because people are listening. People are watching. People need you. You might be their only access to meeting God. You might be their only opportunity to be led into a church, led into a place that they can read God's word and hear His voice. So bear His name wisely. Do you remember almost 5 years ago, There's a terrible situation in Charleston, South Carolina, where a terrorist attended a prayer meeting at a black church. And they welcomed him in, and then he actually sat there praying with them for a while, and then he horrifically murdered the entire prayer meeting. And it shocked our nation. The next Sunday, that church still held their normal Sunday service, and they wept together. They sang Amazing Grace, and they prayed for that terrorist. They publicly forgave that terrorist, the one who took their loved ones from them. And I remember an atheist journalist who wrote in the National Review wrote this: "I'm a non-Christian, but I have to say this is a remarkable advertisement for Christianity. Those brothers and sisters were bearing God's name and speaking the language of heaven in accents loud and clear. May we do the same. Amen." Let us pray.